Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ have fallen prey into the secular brainwashing operation of Satan through the media. Now, what is brainwashing? Brainwashing is when you hear something over and over and over until you can repeat it instantly without thinking. That's what brainwashing is. And that is why when kids say to me, well, I don't really listen to the lyrics, I only listen to the beat. I said, you don't understand. Those words are going into your subconscious. And sooner or later, they're going to come out in action. They're going to come out in words. That is what brainwashing is all about. You see, the media has set itself as the standard bearer of morality. And now we live in a society and we live by, thus says the celebrities. Today we have movie stars and talk show hosts, people of utter moral failure, to be spokesmen for morality. They tell us what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. Well, they don't speak for me. Being politically correct is a form of Nazism. Just think of how messed up our society has become. Think about it. A lawyer has to pass a law exam in order to practice law. A doctor had to study so hard and then be licensed in order to practice medicine. And yet the so-called celebrity in our society don't even have to pass a breathalyzer test to be the moral standard bearer in this society. And they become setting themselves as model for our children to follow. Think of how senseless we have become in this society. The teachers who are molding the minds of our children are the future leaders of our society, who are molding the minds of future leaders of this nation, get nothing in comparison to these celebrities who rake in the millions. But I want you to remember this. Every time you buy the CDs and go to their movies, you are contributing to their rich welfare program. No wonder the Apostle Paul warns again and again not to conform to the standards of this world. He said, don't you conform. Do you know that conformity is the major reason for teen suicide, for drug addiction, for alcoholism? It's the number one cause, conformity. Young people like their parents, and make no mistake about it, kids take their cues from their parents. They think that whatever everybody else is doing, it must be right. And they feel instinctively that if most people are doing it, whatever it is, it must be okay. You know, merchandisers have capitalized on this situation. I have heard recently of a merchant whose business was really going through the floor. It was not doing very well at all. So he understood this principle and went out and bought some used cars and he lined them up in front of his shop. His business went through the roof. What happened? People saw the cars and said, oh, it must be okay. And they went. In fact, this is the Apostle Paul's consistent message. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 17. In the first part of chapter 3, we saw characteristics of those called religious people, but whose religion is an empty show. They are full of immorality, and they are full of false teaching, and they're spreading it around. Here in verses 10 to 15, those five verses, he contrasts Timothy with those people. And he sets up the contrast very clearly. In fact, twice in those five verses, 10 to 15, twice he said, as for you, distinguishing Timothy from the rest of them. And this indeed is consistent of the apostles' teaching. Because he tells the Romans in 12:2, he said, don't let the secular world squeeze you into its mold. Now, I don't have to tell you that the pressures upon us, all of us, to conform are colossal. These pressures are not only challenge to our belief, they challenge our morals. But even more importantly, it is pervasive and insidious in the atmosphere of the average church today. The spirit of secularism, which is seeped into the church. So many Christians have given in to this without even thinking what they were doing. Look at the average church today. It's run like a business. Well, the secular point of view, what? The owner wants the bottom line. The owner wants success. And to have success, what do? You rationalize in your mind, you've got to have customer satisfaction. So they rationalize the church that the church main purpose is to meet the needs of the people. Okay? That sounds good, right? Customer satisfaction. So what do? They talk about needs, felt needs, 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 needs. And you know, within a matter of months, I don't think it'll be years, where is the focus? My needs. Where does God fit in? Well, God just wants me to be happy, doesn't he? Then my needs. God and the church are there just to serve my needs. I want to tell you, please hear me right. God forbid that the church should satisfy your needs. Amen. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy your needs. Anybody else, any other institution, is an idolatry to satisfy your needs. Often they don't stop and say, now what is the Lord's will? What does really God want? How many business meetings have you attended in churches and talked about us, our needs? Now stop, say, what does God want? And we have convinced ourselves that God wants us to be happy. So we go about doing everything to make us happy. I remember one time we just started. We were a very small congregation. And this lady came to my office and said, well, I have visited your church. I said, it's not my church. And nothing really gets me like I'm saying, it's your church. It's not my church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, she said, I've been coming for 3 weeks and I'm not happy. Make me happy. Well, you know patience is not one of my strong suits. I got up and I grabbed the Bible and I gave it to her. I said, lady, go and read this. And when you finish, come back and see me. Never seen her again. God is saying, first and foremost, seek me. Seek my will. Seek my glory. Jesus said, you seek first the kingdom of God. And you know what? Your problems aren't going to be any problems anymore. Because he's going to take care of them. As for you, stand firm, Timothy. As for you, stand firm. Stand firm of knowing what the will of God and obeying it. Stand firm in what you have learned from me, he said to Timothy. Stand firm in doctrinal purity. Stand firm like me, Paul, in patience and in love and in endurance. Stand firm in the face of pressure, persecution. Stand firm in the face of the pressure to conform to this world. Stand firm and refuse to be squeezed into the secular world. Mold. As for you, Timothy, know this. Know what? Well, verse 12, look at it. Know that godly persons, please hear me, godly persons will always arouse antagonism of the worldly. Always. There are no exceptions. The godly living will arouse the antagonism of the worldly person. Now, whether that worldly is in your home, or he is at your work, or he is at the church, wherever it may be, he will be antagonized by your godliness. It has always been and will always be until Jesus comes back. Don't be surprised at it. If it was not so, Jesus Christ would have not said that to his disciples. Look to what he said in John 15. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love you because it loves its own. But because you are not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. You know, there are basically two types of people that never get persecuted, never get hassled, either by the devil or his cronies. Two types of people. The first group are those who are in Christ Jesus, but they don't live in the world. They have gone out into monasteries. They crawled into a hall. They created their own holy huddle. And because they don't come into contact with the secular world, they would not come into collision with the potential persecutors. The second group are those who are in the world and not in Christ Jesus. They will not be hated. Why? Because the world sees nothing in them to hate. The first group escapes the pressure to conform by withdrawing from the secular society in which we live. The second group escapes the pressure by giving in, by giving up. Is it is too much to stand up? It's too much to swim against the stream. I might as well give up and go with the crowd. Or go with the flow. But as for you who live a godly life in the secular world, who are in Christ Jesus, persecution is inevitable. The different forms of it. If you say no to the big deal and the big account because it's crooked and it is irregular, the world will hate you. If you say no to your spouse who is leading you into sin, you will be hated. Young men, I want you to listen to me very carefully, please. I only want one sentence for you. Young men, first. I don't care how cute she may be. I don't care how good looking you may think she is. If you say no, which you must, you'll be hated. Young women, listen, please. I don't care how curly his hair may be or how big his biceps may be. If you say no, as you must, the world will hate you. But that's all right. That is perfectly all right. They have persecuted and hated Jesus because of his righteousness. They hated Paul because he spoke the truth. They hated Timothy for his purity. They tried to stone John Wesley. They have hated all the great men and women of God who stood firm and refused to compromise. John Calvin puts it this way. He said, it is in vain to try to detach Christ from his cross. And it is only natural that the world should hate Christ even in his members. End of the quote. But even in the midst of persecution, what happens to the godly? Even in the midst of trouble, what happens to the godly person? Well, he will go forward, will go onward. He will receive victory from God. He is eternally indestructible, always upward and outward. Just like my favorite cartoon character, the Roadrunner. You know, it doesn't matter what happened. Smash down, and the next thing you see him going around, and say, beep, beep. Nothing gets him down. Nothing gets him down. Because our victory, because our joy, because our happiness, not in other people, not in institutions, but is in Jesus Christ. And when you experience that, you'll understand what I'm talking about. It's not conformity to the world. It's not getting all that you want. It's not things. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast, Paul said, evil men are not so. They're not so. Here's the contrast. Verse 13. He said, they go backward. They will go from bad to worse. They will continue on the road to destruction, deterioration, both intellectually and spiritually. And I know those who are staying in dead churches thinking that they might convert the dead preacher, they might convert the apostate minister. Listen up, here's what Paul said. He said, these people are going to go from bad to worse. You avoid them. You get out of there. Don't listen to their teachings. Reject their falsehood. Refute their deception. Whatever you do, don't ever take it on the chin. Plummer puts it in this way. He said that these people, these deceivers, begin by being seducers. And they end up being dupes and the dupes of their own deceptions. For he said, for deceit eventually leads to self-deceit. When you keep deceiting and deceiting, eventually deceit yourself. That's what the devil is doing. He's a liar. And he is lying, has been lying and lying. Now he's lying to himself. Do you know how the church was duped into believing that there is no hell? Well, it began by some folks. Well, who wants to talk about hell anyhow? I mean, who wants to believe in hell? Do you? Torment forever and ever and ever. I tell you what, when I think of hell, I can tell you before God, that's what motivates my life. I weep, I sob over the people who will end up there. And I would do whatever is in my power. I'll say whatever it takes to get people to escape from the judgment of God. But it began some years ago by some smart people who said, you know what we need to do? We need to avoid that negative notion of hell. Let's just be positive. Let's be positive. And a few years later, follow with another deadhead who said, well, we really don't know what Jesus meant by these words. We don't understand what he said by torment and hell for eternity. So let's not even talk about it at all. And they crossed it out. Further few more years, we ended up now with a bankrupt church, another group of deadhead theologians who say, well, listen, we have really no empirical evidence that Jesus ever said these words. I mean, the disciples must have written them. Hogwash. And now we ended up with a church that does not believe the very essence of the gospel. If there was no hell, why did Jesus come from heaven? Why did he die on the cross? The perfect, the sinless. Why was he resurrected from the dead? You see, Paul knew that there would be some smart alecks in our day, as there were in his day, who would refuse to teach the truth, who would deny the truth. And that is why he affirms the truthfulness of the Scripture. That is why he upholds the integrity of the Scripture, the Word of God. Verse 15, he tells Timothy that it was the Scripture that his mother taught him, and he mentioned that also one time before, we saw that already, that he learned from his infancy, from his mother and from his grandmother, that prepared his heart to receive the Messiah Jesus. Now, Christian parents, please listen up. The way to prepare your child to stand up in the battlefield which they will face is to instruct them in the Word of God. The best legacy that you can give your child, it is not a trust fund, it's not the best education, good as these may be. But the best legacy you can leave your child is to teach him how to appreciate and how to reverence and obey the Word of God. The way to protect your children from deception is to teach him how to know and how to love God. But I'm not talking about sitting them down and ramming it down their throat. But what I'm saying is this. When your children see you applying the Word of God in your life, when your children watch you as you practice the Word of God in your life, as they see how you bring the Word of God into a crisis or into a family problem, when they see you not only reading the Word of God but applying it in your circumstances, they too will grow to trust it. They will grow to believe it. They will grow to trust it as the truth. Do you want the angels to protect your family? Do you want God's angels to surround your family with protection? Well, listen to what Spurgeon said, the great preacher of yesteryear in London, England. He said, when a home is ruled according to the Word of God, angels will stay in that house because they would not find themselves out of their elements. I say amen to that. Verse 16, it is God-breathed. What does it mean, God-breathed? That God breathed and got the Bible? It does not mean this, as the liberals would say. It does not mean that it's already been in existence and when we read it, we feel inspired by God. No. It means that God brought it into existence by the very breath of His Spirit. Some will say, weren't they human authors who wrote this Bible? Wrote the various books? Yes, they were. The Spirit of God did not erase their natural characteristics and natural characteristics of the writers who have written the Word of God. In fact, God in His providence and in His grace, He prepared the writers for this task before they were born. Jeremiah said, before I was born, you prepared me for this. Each writer had his own distinctive style and distinctive vocabulary. You read it through the Scripture. Each book in the Bible grew out of a special set of circumstances. Yet through it all, God's hand, God's breath was not only guiding history, but guiding the very words that they were writing. As someone said, imagine it this way. As the writers in the Scriptures were writing, the Holy Spirit jumped in the ink. As the writers as sailors, when they hoisted the sail, the Holy Spirit was the wind that led them on and directed them. The Holy Scripture is of uttermost importance. Why? Because it originated with God's mind. And it was communicated from God's mouth, from God's breath. And that is why we call it the Word of God. It is able to instruct, you said the apostle, for salvation. The Bible's primary purpose is not to teach us facts about science. The Bible's primary purpose is not to instruct us about nature and the stars. The Bible's primary purpose is not to tell us about space exploration. That is not the primary purpose of the Word of God. But the overarching purpose of God's Word is to tell us how to be saved. That is the primary purpose of the Bible. To be sure, the Bible said that God created it all from nothing. To be sure, the Bible tells us that God controls the stars and the heavens and all the planets. To be sure, the Bible tells us that all the galaxies are in the tips of His fingers. Yes, but the Bible is first and foremost a salvation's handbook. And salvation's handbook tells us that salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament foretells and foreshadows Him. The New Testament tells of His life, His words, His death, His resurrection, His power working through those who believed in Him. And that is why there are those who are opposing the Word of God and denying its inspiration, trying to undermine it. But I love this. Someone said that for those who are undermining the Scripture, are like two pygmies with toothpicks on each side of the Rock of Gibraltar, pushing against it in opposite directions. Those who said God was dead, already dead, God is still alive on the throne. The Word of God is the roadway to salvation. And I want to urge you, don't ever take it lightly. Don't ever ignore reading it and let it sustain you. Story told of the South Sea Islander who was proudly displaying his Bible to an American GI in one of the South Sea Islands during World War II. And the American looked at this native and kind of patted him on the back and he said, "Oh, we have outgrown this sort of thing." And the native smiled back and he said, "It's a good thing for you that we have not. If it weren't for this book, you would have been our next meal." The Word of God is a light that directs us into salvation, that keeps us walking with God until we get to the other side of glory. Are you broken today? The Word of God will bind your broken heart. Are you lonely and hurting? The Word of God will comfort and soothe your wounds. Are you carrying a load of false guilt? The Word of God will tell you exactly how to be released and forgiven. Are you bitter and able to forgive somebody? The Word of God will show you how to get rid of your bitterness. Because that's the promise of God in the Word of God. Are you sad? The Word of God will give you joy. Are you lost? And you can't see your direction. The Word of God is a lamp to guide us back to God.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.